See that last phrase there. And if I weep, let it be as a man who's longing for his home. Here's a quote from Rich Mullins about that song. He said, "Christianity is not about being an absolutely secure little being in an absolutely secure little niche in the world where you can live with your perfect little wife and your perfect little children in a beautiful house where you have no minority groups and anyone else near you that you don't want. Christianity is about learning to love like Jesus loved, and Jesus loved the poor, and Jesus loved the broken." So I kind of used as a title for what I wanted to share this morning, Living by Faith in a Foreign Land. Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, Lord, we thank you for this day and, Lord, for the time around your table this morning and being able to lift up our voices again to you, Lord, and to remember exactly what it costs for us to be called children of God. Thank you for the time of worship through singing. We pray for the children in their Sunday school that that'll be a blessed time for them. And we also ask now that as we look at this portion of scripture in your word this morning, that you'll meet us at our very point of need. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Let me just, I do want to read this again. If you're with me there in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Galatia, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, verse 2, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice greatly, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As I was studying this passage and doing some research, I appreciate those who, you know, find these little nuggets for us and go a little bit further to give us some context. And I believe I got this from a reliable source about Peter, the writer of this passage. Peter's name is mentioned in the Gospels more than anyone else except Jesus Christ himself. No one speaks in the Gospels as often as Peter did except Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus himself spoke more to Peter as an individual than he did to any other individual in the Gospels. This is this man, Peter. I was listening to Brother Danny's message from last week, and Danny spoke about, he was talking about Abraham's intercession for Sodom. And he mentioned the fact that he seemed to have some knowledge of God. You know, the fact that God had to, that sin had to be dealt with, evil and sin and unrighteousness had to be dealt with by God. And he was asking, like, you know, where did all of this knowledge of God come from? And the conclusion was it was based on relationship. And I found, Dan, the same thing here about Peter. We're going to see in this passage that Peter's going to be talking about things like election and of the foreknowledge of God and sanctification. And I'm saying to myself, where in the world would Peter get all this from? He didn't go, like me, Peter didn't go to seminary. He didn't have some formal Bible education. Where would he get all this knowledge? And again, I believe it's because of relationship. Peter's pen, his quill was being led by the Spirit of God as God breathed on him to give to us this passage from today. So we're going to look at this. I'm going to teach it a little bit differently than I normally do. I'm going to try to unpack this verse by verse. So in verse 1, it says to the pilgrims, he calls those who he's writing to, calls them pilgrims. I still teach from the New King James. I don't know what version you have, what it might say. But this is one time that I really like the old King James word there, and it's strangers. That really it relates to me, I believe, what it is that Peter is saying to me through this passage. He's writing to those who are pilgrims, who are strangers. And the definition is of a stranger or a pilgrim is one who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there by the side of the natives, hence a stranger. He's writing to those who have been called to another place and they're living amongst those who are not like themselves. Anybody here like Westerns? Anybody like Westerns, TV Westerns, anybody? Yeah, well, you've probably seen this scene before. So picture this little Western town and, you know, there are buildings on each side and in the middle there's a dirt road and up drives the stagecoach. And the stagecoach stops and this guy gets out and the first thing they show you is his feet. He's got these spats on. And then they kind of pan up, and he's got on this suit and the starched collar, you know, and the top hat. And he gets out of the stagecoach, and he walks over to the general store. And he walks in, and the guy behind the counter looks at him, and he says, you're not from around here, are you? That's kind of how it should be for us. In this world, we should look so strange. We should act so strange. Our priorities should be so different than those in this world. And I'm not just talking about the United States of America. This is not political. I'm talking about the fact that we are strange. We live in a foreign land. I thank God for where he has placed me by his grace. I wouldn't want to live in any other place except the United States. This is where God put me. But the reality is I need to be reminded this place is not my home. I'm a stranger here. I think about the story of Daniel and his friends and how they were taken from their land to the land of Babylon. In the land of Babylon, they wanted to teach them a different language. It was designed to make them talk like the Babylonians. There was a different learning that they were exposed to. It was designed to make them think like Babylonians, to give them a Babylonian worldview. The food and all of the things that they wanted them to consume was designed to give them a different lifestyle. It was designed to give them an appetite for the things of Babylon. Folks, he says that he is writing to the strangers, the pilgrims, those who are living in a foreign land. And one of the things that God had to remind me as I studied the scripture, as a matter of fact, it's what kind of drew it to me, because I'll be honest with you, sometimes we can get so comfortable. And listen, granted, this is the place that we live in this world. Somebody said this morning, we're in this world, but not of this world. And so we live in this world, but we need to be constantly reminded that this is just a stop along the road, that we are strangers here. This is not our home. And we can sometimes get so comfortable in the day-to-day and the jobs and all the other things we do. I just came back from vacation, and I thank God for the things we were able to see. But God had to remind me, even while I was on vacation, that don't get too comfortable in this world because it's not your home. It says he was writing to the pilgrims, the strangers. He says there also that they were scattered. These believers had been dispersed throughout the Roman provinces. And listen, it was persecution. It was prejudice. It was hostility. Because of their stand for the gospel, they had been scattered to all these places. Now that term, they're scattered, it really has even a deeper meaning than just that they were displaced from their land to go someplace else. They were actually spiritually displaced because their citizenship was in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have been spiritually displaced into this world. And we are not truly at home, and they were not truly at home. We are not at home in this fallen world. And because of that, there should be in us, this is what C.S. Lewis said. I love C.S. Lewis quotes. He said this: if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Oh, my goodness, brother. All of us have been listening to the news. We know some of the events of recent times. We know the state of the world we're living in. Again, not just the United States of America, but the world that we're living in. These are times that we have never seen before. And Paul is writing to those who are going through a time of turmoil to remind them that the grace of God will sustain them during their time of difficulty. He's writing to Christians who are living amongst foreigners. Well, guess what? He's writing to us today. He says they've been scattered, watch this, not by choice. Because of the persecution, they were scattered throughout all of these different provinces. But because of the persecution, it's actually the word diaspora, means people who have been spread or dispersed from their homeland. These folks were scattered and dispersed, watch this, not of their own choosing, but because of the persecution that they were under. There are going to be times in our lives that we're going to find ourselves in places and situations not of our own choosing, but sometimes because of circumstances that God allows in our lives. Now, I want to use this word scattered. I want to look at it metaphorically. Jesus often spoke metaphorically. He talked about, you know, you are the light of the world. He talked about, being salt, you know, and light in this world. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He talked about being the bread of life. I want to use this term scattered metaphorically. You'll understand this. Picture a farmer out in his field. He's got that sack on his shoulder and it's got seed in it. And he'd take his hand and he'd put that hand in that sack of seed and he would take that seed and what would he do? Scatter it. Once he scattered that seed, there was an expectation that he was going to produce some fruit, that there was going to be a harvest. So what am I saying metaphorically? Listen, sometimes you're going to find yourself in a place that you are not because of your own choosing. You're going to find yourself in circumstances not because of your own choosing. But the reality is, wherever you are and whatever your circumstance, the encouragement is to consider yourself as having been scattered like seed. And wherever you are and wherever you are, God expects you to produce some fruit. We can sometimes allow the circumstances of our lives, especially those circumstances that we didn't choose, to keep us from remembering that we're supposed to be producing fruit wherever you are. I mean, practically, you could be in a job that is not of your choosing. You could be in a school not of your choosing. Whatever it may be, wherever you are and whatever the reason, God is expecting you to consider yourself as having been scattered like seed. And wherever you are and wherever you're there, God says he wants you to produce some fruit. So he says that they were scattered. So if you're going to live by faith in this foreign land, you got to remember that you are scattered and that this is not your home. Look at verse 2. Look what he writes in verse 2. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. He says, watch this, you were chosen. He's writing to the elect, you were chosen. If we are going to live by faith in this foreign land, and my definition of faith that I've worked on over the years, faith, I believe, my definition, believing in, trusting in, and acting on the word of God, regardless of any information brought to you by your five physical senses, human reasoning, or past experience that contradicts what God's word has said. I don't care what you're, listen, there are going to be times when God tells you to give and the reality is the circumstance. People will look at you and say, you must be out of your mind. How in the world? It doesn't make any sense. The circumstances that you're in to continue to give, it doesn't make any sense. The circumstances that you're in to continue to serve God. But faith is believing and acting on God's word regardless of whatever the circumstances, whatever my past experiences, is believing and trusting in God. And he says that you, watch this, were chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father. If we're going to live by faith, if we're going to, in this land that we find ourselves in this world that we find ourselves in, if we're going to believe God's word regardless of what we see around us, if we're going to act on God's word regardless of what we're going through, it's going to take remembering some things. First of all, remembering that this is not our home. And secondly, remembering that we are chosen. You have been chosen by God. It absolutely astonishes me every time I think about the fact that God chose me. I didn't choose God. Hearing God's word and the Spirit of God drawing me and making me to be able to understand and realize that it was the truth, that God sent his son and that Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. When I was coming up, you know, in Philadelphia, growing up, man, almost all my friends were Muslims. And with all that I was hearing and all that I was going through, I had to rely upon believing what God's word said. And because of that, it wasn't me choosing God. God chose me. He chose me. And it says that I was chosen, watch this, according to the foreknowledge of God. Chosen me according to the foreknowledge of God. Early in my marriage, one of the first cars I bought, back in them days, this was the popular thing. I bought a turbo. I just had to have a turbo. That was the thing to have, man, you know, that extra power. So I bought this turbo. I chose this turbo. I had problems with that car from the time I bought it until the time I took it back. I'm riding down the road one day, and it conks out on me. So they got to come tow the car back to the dealer. The dealer works on the car, calls me and says, your car is fixed. I'm living in Philadelphia. I bought the car from Reedman's in Langhorne. So my wife takes me out to Langhorne, I pick up the car. On the way back home from Langhorne, it conked out again. I chose that car. Had I known ahead of time the problems I was going to have with that car, I would not have chosen it, but hear me. God chose me, and he knew exactly what he was getting into when he did it. God knew that I was going to conk out on the highway. He knew that I was going to fall. He knew that I was going to fail. He knew that sometimes I was going to let him down. But he reminds us in this package that if we're going to live by faith in this foreign land, we've got to remember that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God chose you, Jeremy. And he knew some of the shortcomings. He knew that he's working with raw material, but he also knows what he's going to be able to do with your life in affecting the lives of others when you allow him to work through you. And there are going to be circumstances in our lives as we walk through this foreign land that we need to remember God chose me. And he knew exactly what he was doing when he did it. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. It says there, okay, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, watch this, in sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit of God sets us apart for the work of God. We have been sanctified by his Spirit. We have been called and chosen and set apart. I think in all the years I've been coming here, I probably told you this story. There was a piece of furniture when I was growing up in my mom and dad's, well, in our dining room. And that piece of furniture was called a china closet. I don't know how many of you know about that. I don't know whether that's an African-American thing or not. And as a matter of fact, my sister still has one in her house. And it's got glass, you know, and you look at it and you're saying, in that china closet with some silverware and some cups and some saucers and some plates. And those cups and saucers and plates and silverware were sanctified. My mom had sanctified dishes. Why did I call them sanctified? Because they were set apart only for company. We never ate off of those at regular dinner time. But when somebody was coming over, my mom would bring those things out. And the only time she brought them out was for company because they were sanctified. We've got to remember, if we're going to live by faith in this foreign world, that we have been called apart for a specific use. These hands have been called apart for a specific use. These feet and these eyes, we've got to remember that, because as Danny said last year, there is an assault and a war on the truth. I'm not just talking about the United States of America. I'm talking about in this foreign land in which we live, we've got to remember that we have been set apart, sanctified by the Spirit of God, called apart by the Spirit of God. For what reason? And look, it says there, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that word obedience there, it's not talking about our daily behavior, you know, just the obedience that comes from our daily behavior. It's actually talking about our response to the gospel with the end of Christ's blood being applied to our lives. That's the obedience he's talking about. Hearing the word of God, receiving it and accepting it, and accepting Christ, watch this, not only as Savior, but as Lord of our lives. I like Kenneth Wiest. His Greek New Testament says it this way. God the Father chooses us. God the Spirit brings us to the act of faith. And God the Son cleanses us in his precious blood. If you're going to live by faith in this foreign land, you've got to know, watch this, that the entirety of the Godhead is operating on your behalf. I love verses and passages where I see the entire Godhead operating. Look again what it says there. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Well, Ephesians 1, let me give you this, Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Watch this. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Let's continue. He says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. If grace is God bestowing upon us that which we do not deserve, and mercy being God not bestowing on us what we do deserve. God's grace and God's mercy. I've said this before, grace is more about God's love for us than it is about our undeservedness. See, when I continue to focus on grace, unmerited favor, I don't deserve it. Of course I don't deserve it. That's a given. It's a no-brainer. We don't deserve it. But the emphasis on grace is not the fact that I don't deserve it. It's that God loves me so much that he would lavish his grace upon me without me having to deserve it. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Peace. Peace is not dependent upon my circumstances. Our peace is not dependent upon what we're going through. Our peace is not dependent upon the things that are happening around us. Peace is, it's a state of the heart. It's a security. It's a tranquility. It's an assuredness. Knowing that we are where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do. That's what peace is. And Peter says that he wants those things to be multiplied in our lives. He wants us to have those things in abundance. In this foreign world where there's wars and rumors of wars and desolation and disease and sickness and murder and sin, he says, I want God's grace. I want you to understand that if you're going to live by faith in this foreign world, you've got to understand God's grace, that God is bestowing upon you that which you do not deserve, even though you don't deserve it. And God is giving you, in the midst of the storm, God is giving you peace, that inner satisfaction that we have as believers, knowing that we are where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do. Verse 3 again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you're going to live by faith in this foreign world, you've got to remember, we have hope. That word blessed there, it's not the usual word for blessed that's used, you know, like in the Beatitudes, like blessed are the poor in spirit. The word blessed there is where we get our English word eulogy. And you know what a eulogy is. You know, you go to a homegoing, and the eulogy is when they speak well of the person. And what it's saying is that even as we live in this foreign land and we see what's going on around us, we need to always speak well of God. Don't question God's love because of what you're going through. I was sharing with Jeremy, I'm going through a season right now that's a challenging season. But I am not questioning God's love because of what I'm going through. I'm going to speak well of him. We always say God is good all the time, God is good. And so we're supposed to speak well of God even as we walk through this foreign land, going through all the things that we're going through. That's that word blessed there. It means to eulogize. And why? Because look, he has, according to his abundant mercy, he has given us hope. Oh man, where is the hope for this world today? The folks that don't know Christ, where is their hope coming from? I hope it's not in politicians. I hope it's not in the stock market. I hope it's not in anything other than what we know is the basis for our hope. It's our belief and faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Paul writes in the book of Corinthians, and now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. Faith and hope work hand in hand. See, when we begin to lose hope, it begins to weaken our faith. When we lose hope, And I'm not talking about keeping our fingers crossed that everything's going to work out fine. I'm talking about a confident expectation that God is going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. So in my circumstance that I'm going through, I've got to rely upon the fact that God has said to me in his word that your God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He never promised to give me everything I want, brother, but he's promised to give me everything that I need. And that's my hope. And I'm not going to give up hope. Faith is the conviction of things hoped for. And the absence of hope affects our faith. So Peter is telling them, as he's telling us, if we want to live by faith in this foreign land, we can't give up hope. I think in the book of Hebrews it says, cast not away thy confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. There are many of us who are trying to do what God has called for us to do. But if we don't wait on him and trust him and hope in him, sometimes we will never see the thing that God wants us to see because we gave up before we saw the manifestation of it. So if you're going to live by faith in this foreign world, you've got to remember that God has given us a hope. But there's something else that we have. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. That means it's not subject to decay. Watch this, reserved in heaven for you. A lot of us in this world don't have as much as we used to. Jeremy and I were talking the other day. I just went shopping. I do most of the shopping in my family, the food shopping, so I'm keenly aware of what food costs. I don't have as much disposable income as I used to have. We just came back from vacation. That might be the last one I take for a while. But if I'm going to live by faith, again, trusting God's word, believing God's word, acting on it, regardless of what I see, I've got to remember what Peter was reminding us of. We have an inheritance. An inheritance means that somebody died and left you something. My sister called me from her lawyer's office a few weeks ago. She was putting together her will and some other things. And she says, I'm leaving you the house. The house down in South Philadelphia. Well, I'm not going down to my sister's house tomorrow and moving my furniture in. Because the reality is the inheritance comes into effect when the person dies. If we're going to live by faith in this foreign world, we've got to remember that Jesus Christ died and left us something. And I'm not just talking about a ticket into heaven, but there's some other things that are ours because of the death of Jesus Christ. Salvation is more than just being able to go to heaven when you die. It means soundness. It means wholeness. It means being able to walk through this foreign land knowing that if God is for me, who can be against me? God has left me something. And it's mine. And watch this. It's reserved for me. And it's incorruptible. What did Jesus say? Don't lay up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust corrupts and men break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. And where thieves do not break through and steal. So yes, there are some things that God has given us that we can use to help us walk through this foreign land. But the thing to remember is this is not what it's all about. Jesus said, listen, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. Listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is the joy of my inheritance. Not even just a home in heaven, but the fact that God has promised me that I'm one day going to be with him that he's coming back to take me out of this foreign world that I'm living in because I have an inheritance. We got to remember, folks, this ain't all that there is. As we get older and these bodies begin to, you know, not do what they did before, and we don't have the strength and stamina, and, you know, sometimes, you know, we get up with a pain, but thank God we can get up. But the reality is, if this is all that there is, what would... But the reality is, we have a promise that we have an inheritance that God is going to take us to. You need to know that if you're going to live by faith in this foreign land. Look at verse 5. Who are kept, by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If you're going to live by faith in this foreign world, you got to remember, you are being kept by the power of God. That word kept there was actually a military term. It meant to be under guard. You are under the guard of God's care and God's power. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is keeping us. I like that because, watch this, God is keeping an inheritance for us, and God is keeping us for the inheritance. Hallelujah. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. If we're going to live by faith in this foreign land, we've got to also remember that through it all, God has said, I've given you joy. He said, in this you rejoice greatly. What brings you joy today? And again, joy and happiness are not the same thing. Happiness relies upon my circumstances. If I run my car into a pole, I'm not happy. But I can still have joy because I thank God I walked away from the accident. And even if I didn't walk away from the accident, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I mean, I don't care what the circumstances are. There is something that we can find in our circumstances that will remind us that the joy of the Lord is where our strength comes from. See, that's why the enemy wants to steal your joy, because he wants to steal your strength. But thanks be to God, it says that we have, watch this, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. Joy is that deep-rooted satisfaction, again, that I am in the center of God's will, under God's protection, upon the protection of the power of God. And he says, in this you rejoice greatly. In what? Well, all the things he said. The fact that I've been chosen by God, I've been sanctified by his spirit, washed in the blood of Jesus. I've got hope in this world and the world to come. I've been given an inheritance. I am under the guard of God's power. I'm saved, I'm delivered, I'm sanctified, I'm preserved, and I'm safe. Knowing all of this should allow us to live by faith in this foreign world and have joy while doing it. Look at verse 6 again, verse B. Though now, for a little while if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. I read this, Stan, and I almost skipped over a couple of words there, but then all of a sudden they jumped out at me. It says, though now for a little while, watch this, if need be. If we're going to live by faith in this foreign world, we've got to understand that there are some trials in our lives that are necessary. Whew, man. Paul said, you know, because of the abundance of revelation that God gave me, I needed a thorn in my flesh so that my head wouldn't get too big for my head. Is it possible that some of the trials that God allows you to go through is because God knows it's what you need? And the reality is, in many of our lives, sometimes the bigger the trial, the indication is that the bigger thing that God wants to do in us. And so for some of us, there's something, you know, it's not, you know, why me? Well, I'll tell you why you, because it may be that the thing that God has for you is going to be necessary for you to go through something that I'm not going through. So you look at what other people are going through, and you say, man, why do I have to go through this? Nobody else is going through this. Everybody else seems to be doing fine. Well, Peter said, if need be. And the other side of that coin is sometimes we are not operating in God's will. There's some things he'll allow us to go through because we need to. If you don't believe me, ask the prodigal son. He had to go all the way down to the bottom, feeding and eating with pigs in a sty before the revelation came to him. You know what? My father has servants that live better than this. He had to go through that. So again, I almost kind of slipped over those words, if need be. So understanding some of the things we're going through are necessary in our lives in order for God to do what he wants to do with us and take us where he wants to take us. Trials are necessary. But look at this. It says also that trials are temporary. It says, watch this, though now for a little while. Whew, man, thank God. Seasons. Summer's not one of my favorite seasons. I'm not particularly crazy about the heat. But I'm grateful that summer is only for a little while. Now we're going to be coming into my favorite season soon. I like spring. But my point is this. The trials that God allows in our lives. The old folks used to say it this way. Trouble don't last always. There's some things that you're going through that may be necessary for you, but if you're going to live by faith in this fallen world, you got to understand, man, that God is not going to allow you to go under. That God does not place on us more than we are able to bear with his strength and with his power. Yes, I know it's difficult sometimes, the circumstances that we find ourselves in, but we need to understand that they are for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. If you can see it, it's temporary, and that means it is subject to change. I don't care what you're going through and what your trial may be, but I want you to know from God's word, you can walk by faith in this foreign land, realizing that the trial that you're going through, the Bible said it's just for a little while you're not focusing on it. See, as long as I focus on the trial, it's not going to seem temporary. Every time I go to bed, I'm thinking about it. I wake up in the morning and I think about it. It's going to seem like it never ends. But if we take our eyes off of the trial and put our eyes on the one who is greater than the trial and realize that it's only for a while, man, we'll be able to walk through this foreign land with a strength that the world will not understand. They'll look at what you're going through and say, how in the world does this guy get up every morning and continue to do it? Because we realize trials are necessary, but they're also temporary. In this you rejoice greatly, though now for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various trials. Verse 7, that the genuineness or the proving of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Kenneth Weiss again says this about this genuineness or proving of our faith. It's the act of putting someone or something to the test with a view of determining its worthiness. It was actually the word they would use when somebody was going to be a doctor and they were going through the examination. It was a trying. It was a proving of their faith. Why? Look at verse 7. That the genuineness or proving of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So as we go through these temporary trials in this foreign land, they put the genuineness of our faith to the test. And the way that we respond to it in our actions demonstrate to the world that our faith is the genuine article. Oh, man. Let me give you an example. A mining company is told that there's a report that there's gold in a particular area of land. So the mining company sends what they call an assayer. And the assayer would go to this land and he would do some testing. And he'd find a piece of gold there. And he would do some testing and then he would write a report and he would go back to the mining company. Now, that little piece of gold is precious. But what's even more precious to the mining company is that report that says there's more. Listen, it will be worth your while to acquire this land because it is the genuine article. That piece of gold is precious. But here it's not talking about our faith being precious. It's talking about the proving of our faith being precious to God. The fact that God can trust us and the fact that we will do the ministry, man, that's precious to God. But what's even more precious is the fact that God knows that he can depend upon you, Jeremy, to keep on doing it. Through all the circumstances that you find yourself in, walking through this foreign land, that God says Jeremy's life is the real article. And those trials that you go through, God says, listen, it is precious to me. So trials are necessary. Trials are valuable. But watch this. It says in verse 8, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Though now you do not see him, yet believing. Yeah, the trying of your faith is precious, but your faith is precious also. Anybody ever seen, well, I probably haven't seen it, but heard of it. There's a TV show on, it's called Married at First Sight. Anybody aware of that? Yeah, Married at First Sight. Basically, here's what it is. They have a group of people they call experts. And they get all this information from these folks that want to find a mate. And they put two people together. And the first time they see each other is the day they get married. I'm talking about a legitimate marriage. They are married at first sight. The first time he sees her, it's when she comes walking down the aisle. And the first time she sees him is standing up at the altar. Never seeing one another but getting married. To me, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard of in my life. But it says here, though you do not see him, we love him. Anybody here ever seen Jesus? You got to remember, the people that Peter is writing to, they didn't witness Jesus feeding 5,000 people. They didn't witness Jesus saying to Lazarus, come forth. They didn't witness Jesus turning water into wine. They never walked with him. They never saw him. But yet they believed. And the Bible says, having not seen you, how do you love somebody that you've never seen before? You've never seen him, but I know that you love him. Why? Because we believe what God's word has said, the testimony, the volume of the book is written of him. You can find Jesus from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the book of Revelation. And even though we have not seen him, the Bible says that we love him. Our faith is valuable. Though now you see him not. That's another thing, Stan, I almost went right past that. It says, though now you see him not. Jeremy, I don't see him now. But there's coming a day when my eyes shall behold him, the one who died for me. If I'm going to live by faith in this foreign land, I've got to remember that I may not see him now, but there's going to be a day when I'm going to be able to look into the face of this one who loved me and gave himself for me, who lives for me and empowers me by his spirit. I'm going to see him. That is one of the things that we need to remember if we're going to walk by faith in this foreign land. Though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That word inexpressible, it's only used once in all of Scripture. It literally means unutterable. This body that is equipped with a mouth and a larynx and vocal cords and a tongue and all that God has given me to be able to do speech and to sing and I can praise him and I can shout hallelujah until the tears roll down my eyes. But I'll be, and all of us express this at some time or another when you think about the goodness of God and your salvation and all that God has got for you. There's no words for it. I can't even express it. And so sometimes all we can just do is raise our hands and begin to worship him. Why? Because it's a joy inexpressible. There's no words for it. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Trying to bring this thing home, says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We need to understand if we're going to walk through this foreign land by faith, God has promised to finish what he started. We're going to see the end of this thing. It may not feel like it, but God is going to finish what he started. The end of this thing is going to be the salvation of our souls. I'm watching the clock. Let me, because I know there's an Eagles game today. Let me, I do want to look at verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Last thing here. If we're going to walk by faith in this foreign land, we need to have a real appreciation for the salvation that God has secured for us. It says this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that will come to you. Think of it. We often think of these prophets, these men of God, as some men greater, you know, greater than we could ever be. I think of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all of these men of God that wrote to us and gave us the record of God's word. The Bible says that these prophets have inquired and searched carefully. This is a salvation. They could write about it, but they don't know it like we know it. They have no point of reference. This was before Christ, before he came incarnate, and before he died on the cross and secured our salvation. It was before all of that. Let's go down to verse 12, trying to end it. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel. See, they were writing and recording for us, the Bible says, and they knew it. I mean, it wasn't until years later that even Peter understood the great mystery of the church was going to be made up of the Jews and Gentiles. So these men that wrote to us, they understood that they were writing to us something that they really themselves had not fully experienced. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us they were writing. It says the prophets searched diligently. But it also says there that not only did the prophets want to check it out, but it talks about the angels wanted to check it out. The angels. Gabriel, the one who gave Mary the revelation of the fact that Christ was going to be born through her. I think about Michael, the archangel, who fought with the prince of Persia, who was trying to stop Daniel from getting a message from God. I think about the cherubim, you know, in the book of Genesis, the fall of Adam and Eve, and the Bible says God put him out and put a cherubim there, and these cherubim with these flaming swords. In the book of Isaiah, there's the seraphim that are before the throne of God. I mean, these angels are awesome creatures. Most of the time, if anybody saw one, they had to be told, don't be afraid. The Bible says that we're made just a little lower than the angels. So these angels were powerful, awesome creatures. But God says that the angels were investigating and looking into this salvation that he's given us. So they've got something on us, but we got a whole lot on them. Put his man in Psalms, it says that you are mindful of him. And the Son of Man, that you visit him, for you have made him a little lower than the angels. I want to end with this. We talked about the appreciation of our salvation. Verse 13 says, so therefore, because of all of this, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In old Bible times, if you were going on a journey, they would gather up their their cloak and they would kind of like tie it with a sash. They would gird it up. Paul's telling us that in order to live by faith in this foreign land, we've got to get our minds in the right place. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We don't want anything to impede our progress, so we want to get our minds right and rest our hope fully upon the grace that is being brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I close with this. I did a wedding not too long ago. And at the wedding reception, there was a 5-course meal. There was an appetizer, and there was soup, and there was a salad, and there was a main course, and then there was dessert. While I was eating my main course, I wasn't thinking about the dessert. I wasn't worried about the dessert because I knew that the dessert was on the menu. Oh, man. If we're going to walk by faith in this foreign world, we got to remember that there's some things on the menu that God has promised for us. All the things that he's reminding us about here today in this passage, if we remember those things, that's how we're going to be able to live by faith in this foreign land. Let's pray. Lord, many of us, even those of us who are older and been here for a while, are seeing things that we haven't seen before in this world. But we know that we're still charged to live by faith as we walk through it. And we thank you this morning for this package that encourages us. The things that Peter's reminding us about, that if we are mindful of those things, we'll be able to walk through this world, Lord, with our heads held high, knowing, Father, that we've been chosen, that we've been sanctified, that we've been called, that we have an inheritance, that we have a hope, that we're under your guard, that the trials we're going through, Lord, are temporary, but that they're valuable And sometimes they're necessary. If we remember all of these things, it'll strengthen us to be able to live this life that we're called to live and to walk by faith and not by sight. Pray that your people have been blessed by this word, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. God bless you, folks.